Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. And here in Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to use verses 11 and 12 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Amen. Now, this morning we're really going to, as we've been looking here through the book of Ephesians, and we've spend some time talking about the spiritual blessings that we have. We're going to now be shifting into this discussion that the Apostle Paul is going to be speaking about related to the inheritance that we have in Christ. Now, as we get later on into the chapter, we're also going to see that not only do we have an inheritance in Christ, we'll also see that he has an inheritance in us. And we'll get into and discuss what that actually means. But we start off here looking at this issue of Paul talking about how we have this promise, where he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So an inheritance is being given to us because of the fact that we are identified in Christ. That we put our trust in the gospel message for today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We put our trust in that. That's what gives us our position of being identified in Christ. That's how we have, when Paul talks about over in 2 Corinthians, the fact that we have his righteousness because he became sin for us. We have that righteousness. We're identified in him. We have the issue that, let's go over to Romans chapter number 6. Because I want to see something here that Paul starts to talk about related to this issue of our identity in him. And here in Romans chapter number 6, we're going to start at verse number 3 and read down through verse number 6. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we see this issue of our identity of being seen in Christ here. And we see how, as Paul's describing this whole issue, we see that this identity deals with the issue of sin. But the issue of sin has been dealt with. Individuals will so often try to put it as, well, sin's being dealt with. Mm-hmm. And while that sin is still an issue for an individual, well, if sin's still an issue, could we be identified in Christ if sin was still an issue?
No, because the Lord Jesus Christ cannot have that relationship with sin.
That when, that's why He became sin, that way we could receive.
And but those are, you know, that we have His righteousness
is what is the issue of when God looks at us,
He sees His righteousness in us.
That's how we can be looked at and be called accepted. That's how we can be identified as being a son. You know, those terms that we see the Apostle Paul use to identify who we are. When Paul talks about the life that we are supposed to live, I want to go over, let's go to Galatians chapter number 2. And here in Galatians chapter number 2, we're going to start here at verse number 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore God the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we see how Paul, discussing this issue, brings up the thing of that the law has been taken out of the way, that we are, and all these things related to the identity that we have, and that this identity being in Christ is what this is what influences our walk, but our walk it had no impact on the inheritance that we have. Because this inheritance is all based on the fact that we're identified in Christ. Now, so many individuals have a major problem with this. And individuals try to create a system for themselves based on what they see in the scriptures of, well, I have to do things in order to earn this position or to be able to be pleasing unto God. And they'll take a passage, like let's go over to James chapter number 2. And we know if we're going over into the book of James, that we're going into a book that's written unto the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, because the very first verse of chapter number 1 identifies that that's who James is writing to. So as James is writing this, he's giving doctrinal information for the nation of Israel, doctrinal information that they're going to need based on the fact that we're talking about James, that's going to be applying to them in here, getting them ready to be able to enter into the kingdom that's been promised to the nation. And here in James 2, we're going to start at verse number 18. It says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture is fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, I'm sure everybody has had a discussion with someone, talked to them about the simplicity of the messages were given to the Apostle Paul, talking about how salvation has nothing to do with works, and you've had somebody come up to you, "Well, faith without works is dead." And just pulling this passage out, because this is the one that is used to have individuals, "Well, see, you have to walk right. You have to do all of these things, and if you are doing them properly, demonstrating that faith through your works, then you're going to have that inheritance that's going to be, and this is the only way that you're going to be pleasing to God." Now, this information that's being written, you know, is during the time when the law is going to be in place. In the context of this same chapter that we are reading here in James chapter 2, you see how the law is being brought up, and it even talks about how if a person offends in one part of the law, they're guilty of all. So it's not just the thing of where, you know, individuals in the body of the law say there's, you know, a moral law and a civil law and a ceremonial law, and, well, you just have to follow the moral law. So just follow the Ten Commandments. Now, that dividing of the law, that's man's way of dividing the law. And that's man's way of dividing the law because, well, you know, there's, you know, very clearly things that people don't want to do. They don't want to follow the things of, well, there, you know, there's three feast days that we have to go to Jerusalem. You know, there's, you know, all these foods that I can't eat. There's this. You know, I have to perform the sacrifices. I have to do this. You know, all these different things that the law clearly lays out that have to be done. Well, you know, I don't have to do those. I just have to follow the Ten Commandments. And if I do that, then I'm going to be pleasing unto God. Well, God lays out and says, you have to do, you know, not just 10 parts of the law, you have to do 613 different parts of the law in order to actually be pleasing unto God. Now, there was only one person who was able to do all 613 parts of the law for their whole entire life without transgressing it. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the law is taken away for us, because he fulfilled all the righteousness of the law. for Israel, who has this as part of their program.
You see the whole issue of their performance keep coming up.
Even when we go into a passage, let's go over to Matthew chapter number 19. Here in Matthew chapter number 19, we're going to start here at verse number 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So, this would have been the perfect place for, if the law was being taken out of the way, to say, well, you know what? This is what, you know, the person's asking, I want to have eternal life. What do I have to do? And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be answered exactly what is going to be required of those who are in this program. We're back here talking about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the nation of Israel. Verse 17, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So we see him giving these things up here, so the law. You know, that last one is, if you go through the four Gospels, you'll see how that whole issue of thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is actually defined as that this is what sums up the things of the law. So, by ending that discussion with, you know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he's telling him, you're doing all the other things of the law as well. The answer to this individual is, verse 20, "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So, the whole answer becomes, after he's saying, well, you know what, he said to keep the commandments, I've done that, what do I lack? Well, you know what, sell all that you have, give that to the poor, and follow me. And this gentleman kind of goes, no, not going to do that one. I like the things that I have too much. And he walks away. Now, this is something that you see here, that in the early part of the book of Acts, as the ministry is continuing on, you see this keep becoming the issue. In chapter 2, after Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, after we record that there's these individuals, it talks about how they sold everything that they had, gave it to the poor, and they had all things common. You see that, again, mentioned in chapter number 4, them doing it again. Chapter 5 begins with an issue of, two individuals plotting of, I had this information, we have this piece of property, we
sold it for this.
You know, we'll tell the apostles, well, we really sold it for this smaller amount. And we're going to keep back some of this, that we will have some extra as the kingdom's being established. And they're struck dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. So that performance issue continues on during the early part of the book of Acts. So when individuals start saying, well, you know, the church started in, you know, on the day of Pentecost. Well, that's a continuation of what we see back here. Them continuing to do the, you know, so if that's the case, why aren't you doing that? You know, when people start saying, you know, I only read the red letters. You know, because, you know, my answer to, you know, any sort of situation in my life is, I think I go, what would Jesus do? And then I go and I look in the red letters and find an answer to it. Well, if you have a red letter edition, the whole thing of, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt treasure in heaven, and come and follow me, is written in red. So the individuals who are even saying, I follow the red letters and do what Jesus said to do, somehow missed that one. I'm not quite sure how that happens, but they missed that because that doesn't fit in with what they want to have occur. But that's part of this performance-based system, that if an inheritance was based on that performance, you see how man fails over and over again. Isaiah talks about how our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. That's why it can never be our righteousness, which is the issue. It always has to go back to the issue of it being His righteousness that's truly the issue. His righteousness that allows us to be seen as being accepted in the eyes of God. His righteousness, which is what allows us to be able to have that inheritance that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to. And you see the contrast, if we go over to Romans chapter number 4, and I really just want to read this to kind of contrast with what we had read in James a few minutes ago. And here in Romans chapter number 4, we're going to read the first 8 verses of the chapter. And it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So we see how, here Paul using the same individual, Abraham, that James used in chapter 2, looking at a different point in Abraham's life to show how at one point Abraham's justification was based on the fact that he was going to sacrifice his son. And an earlier point when God was telling him that he was going to have a son that the promise was going to be carried out through, and record the fact that Abraham believed him and it was counted for righteousness. Now, when we look at the issue in verse 5, talk about his faith being counted for righteousness, it's the Lord Jesus Christ's faith that's counted. That's where the whole issue comes in. That's why when it talks about that we've obtained an inheritance, that it's all based on what has already been accomplished for us and our identity in Christ. And the thing of when we look at, you know, talking about this identity that we have, you know, and that we already have that forgiveness of sins. Let's read, you know, Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we're just going to read one verse here. Verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I want to stress this for a moment, because the individuals, when if you start trying to put yourself back under Israel's program, one of the things that you take away from yourself is this whole issue of the forgiveness of sins. Because Israel, even when you're back here, it talks about how they were waiting for their forgiveness. That they were waiting for their forgiveness. It was going to happen when the times are refreshing shall come. Their forgiveness doesn't happen until way out here when the Lord Jesus Christ actually returns. And the reason for this is if everything of who you are is based on your performance, you can't have a forgiveness if you're trying to maintain these good works. That's why they still had some of the things that they were doing and that they will be doing out in here that will be proving their performance. Paul, over and over again, stressing the fact of that our salvation has nothing to do with what we've done. It has everything to do with everything that he did and our identity in him, which is then what's going to lead to this whole issue of the fact that we have an inheritance. And when Paul talked about this issue of that it's, you know, and he calls it in Ephesians, says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. It's all based on this position that we have. And we know, you know, some of the aspects that go along with this inheritance that we have. You know, we know that we have the gift of eternal life. A life that has no end.
that we are going to be
with Him in the heavenly places for all of eternity.
Okay. You use this and you just kind of, and you just keep, and that just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going.
And there's going to be no end to the issue of that eternal life.
We see how Paul actually describes something. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And we know that when you study Paul's epistles, and that 2 Timothy is Paul's last epistle that he writes. And we're going to read here verses 6 through 8 of the epistle. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." So, here we have this description as Paul's writing this, talking about this crown of righteousness that's being given not only to Paul, but unto all the individuals that, you know, it says, unto all them also that love His appearing. So talking about the day of Christ, you know, the catching out of the saints, you know, the event that we, you know, individuals will call the rapture, that when that happens, that all that love His appearing are going to receive this. So that means every member of the body of Christ is going to receive what Paul identifies here as calling this crown of righteousness. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about the issue of that we're all being given that glorified body that's going to be able to exist into heavenly places for all eternity. Because we know that the bodies we have now, those aren't going to make it for all of eternity. Because if they are, you think about, you know, if you just think back, you know, maybe like 5 years ago, how you felt, and think about how you feel now, and realize that, you know, I don't feel the same that I did 5 years ago. You know, there's all these aches and pains that I didn't have 5 years ago. You didn't get a glorified body. Think about it. 500 years from now, what your body would feel like. 5,000 years from now, what your, you know, 50,000 years from now, what your body would, you know. Without a glorified body, you wouldn't be able to function for all of eternity. We have to be given a body that's not going to break down. That's going to, you know, be able to, you know, every day that you're just able to keep going and keep going and keep going and not have any problems. A body that's going to be able to exist in those heavenly places. A body that's going to be able to do everything that we have been told that we are going to do as the members of the body of Christ. Now, In this same epistle, we can turn back a couple chapters. Let's go to chapter number 2. I'm going to start here, verse number 11 of 2 Timothy chapter number 2. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, verse 13 brings up the whole issue of that, you know, our salvation is not the question. Because even if, you know, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He abides faithful. So even if we go, you know what? Yes, I believe that gospel at one point in time, but you know what? Now I can go do whatever I want. Now I can live my life. I can believe whatever it is I want because at one point I did believe that. Or even if I don't even realize that I believe that, but I still had put my trust in it at one point in time. He abides faithful. He's not going to deny himself. But there's an issue that gets into in verse 12 of if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, that suffering, he's going to deny us this ability to reign with him. Now, when we talk about, you know, that whole issue of reigning with him, we know the judgment seat of Christ, which is where, you know, he comes back to the body, we're caught up, we meet him in the air, we receive a glorified body, and then the judgment seat of Christ happens. We stand before him, and everything that we've done in this life is put there. There's going to be gold, silver, precious stones, things of where we function properly. We've allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us according to the doctrine that's laid out in Romans 2 Philemon. Then there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, the times where we haven't done that. The fire is going to come down. It's going to burn away the wood, hay, and stubble. There's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones remaining. That is what's going to give us the thing of, here you go, here's the position, here's your thing of to reign with. Now, our preparation with that all comes into our intake of the Word of God rightly divided. Our daily study, you know, and as we take the doctrine in, and we understand what God has said for us to do, and we live our life according to that doctrine, that's the preparation for us to be able to reign with him. That's why Paul makes it such an important issue for us to be studying the Word of God. And when you read, you know, and we're here in this chapter, so you just look down and think, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he's like, it's a workman, it's work that's going to have to be done to be able to study and understand the doctrine. And when he's saying that he is not to be ashamed, there's everything of, for individuals, when you see this whole pile of stuff, and then most of it being burned away.
because it's wood, hay, and stubble. That's where, you know, this shame comes to think of, you know, there's so much more that I could have done during my life to have built up gold, silver, and precious stones, to have allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to live through me. You know, there's where the shame comes in. And you see how Paul, you know, even in this epistle, you know, keeps over and over having, you know, using the idea of being not ashamed. Because he tells Timothy in chapter number 1 to be not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, the message being given to him because of the persecution that was happening, and how even as Paul's writing his last epistle, all the people that were turning away from the message. You know, when he identifies all those who were in Asia and turned away from him. Then in chapter 4, he starts naming the names of, you know, the individuals. You know, for demons have forsaken me. You know, and it comes down to only Luke is with me. You know, that Luke is the only one that has remained faithful. All because they've seen the things of the present world. They've seen the problems that, you know, everything the Apostle Paul was going through, and saying, you know what, I don't want to be in that same position. You know, I don't want to be like that. It'd be easier for me to do everything else. And you see that, you know, happen today. Of individuals saying, you know, how much easier would it be to just go away from the truth of God's Word rightly divided. You know, because if, you know, if I start teaching this, you know, we could triple our numbers if I just start teaching this. Or, you know, we could triple the donations if I just do this. Yeah. It wouldn't be that bad if we, and before you know it, well, we've done this one. And now because we made this decision, well, you know, we can just make one more little decision. We can make one more little decision. And we can make one more little decision. And before you know it, the person's getting farther and farther away from the truth. Farther and farther away from what would be pleasing unto God. Farther and farther away from the plan that God had laid out for this dispensation. Because even when we go back to our text in Ephesians chapter number 1, we see how Paul, as he's talking about this inheritance that we have, is saying that it's predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That this whole plan of what is going on during this dispensation has all been laid out according to the purpose that God has had. Back here, before the foundation of the world, you know, and we talked about some of this last week, of, you know, in Romans 16, that God had purposed this dispensation, this message, and knew exactly what was going to happen. God is not confused by anything that that man does. God is not deceived by anything. God knows exactly this is what is going to occur. This is the purpose that He has. The Godhead has said this is what we are going to do to reconcile both the heaven and the earth
to bring it into the position of what was intended with the creation. And you see how everything keeps getting laid out exactly according to that, and you can divide the scriptures. You see how, you know,
the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry being related to the things of, you know, when he was here on the earth, all related to Israel's program, fulfilling the promises made unto the fathers.
And you see the Apostle Paul, you know, the one according, you know, according to the due time, the one given this message for us, given this information, so that way we can understand exactly what God intends for us. And the struggles that people have that really pull people away, and it's all done, you know, because I think if somebody came in and just said, you know, we're going to start water baptizing people today, you know, everyone would kind of go, we're not. You know, because we know that, yeah, and we're going to have, you know, these verses that are. But someone comes in and just introduces some little error. And then that, you know, it just starts multiplying from there. You know, because things can be made to look like it's true. And I'm going to give kind of a non-scriptural, you know, when you look at, you know, the most successful pitchers in baseball, you know, for anyone who's ever watched baseball, the whole issue is that as I take my arm and I'm throwing the pitch, I make every pitch look exactly the same. So it's the exact same mechanics, the same arm angle, and all I'm doing is I'm taking the ball and I shift where I'm placing my fingers on the ball. And based on that, determines, you know, is it going to be a fastball? Is it going to be a fastball that's going to have some movement on it that all of a sudden is going to move 6 inches in a direction that I'm not expecting? Is it going to be a curveball? Is it going to be a sinker that's coming in that looks like this and all of a sudden the last second is dropping down to here? So that way, at the batter, I'm swinging like this and I'm going way over it and looking like I've been completely fooled by the pitch. But all of it starting out looking the exact same. Yeah. That's the, you know, kind of the subtlety that gets into that deception that happens. This is the same thing that starts to pull people away from the understanding of that we have this position in Christ. And as it pulls people away from this, the individual says, well, you know, I have to do good things. You know, because I, you know, it's the only way that I can maintain this position. Because, you know, it's this fine line between, you know, being accepted by God and not being accepted, so I have to do all these things. You know, even though I might have been saved by grace, I still have to perform. And, you know, getting a person into this position of where, you know, if I, the less I understand of who I am in Christ, the less that it's going to have that real impact on who I am. It's not going to have that impact on the understanding of what this is really going to mean for me. And that's why you see how Paul
may lays out his epistles to really, you know, kind of keep giving this thing where he gives the doctrinal pieces, and then he says, okay, now you've understood these things. Now because you've understood these things,
here's what it's going to look like in your life because you've understood this.
And,
you know, the book of Ephesians being almost that perfect example of where, you know, the first three chapters he's laying out this information, and then all of a sudden in chapter four he starts shifting into these very practical things and how it's, you know, you'll let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. And all these different things that he's giving to say, okay, this is what you're, you know, the relationship between a husband and a wife, relationship between a parent and a child. You know, he's giving all these different things to say, okay, now here you go. Now you can, you apply the doctrine, it's going to have this impact. And when it's having this impact,
you know, you've understood why. Because you have all the, you know, you understand the blessings. You understand that you have an inheritance. You know, the very next section in this chapter, you know, is the fact that we're sealed.
Yeah.
You know, that we have that guarantee of our salvation, which is
an interesting thing if you're reading, you know, starting in the book of Romans, that, you know, he's giving the thing of, okay, here's all these things related to who you are in Christ, and then also he gets to Ephesians, oh yeah, by the way, you have a guarantee.
I mean, the Spirit is the seal that's keeping you in this.
So that way you can't undo this. You can't take, you know, so he's kind of, he's building all these different things.
So that way,
the member of the body of Christ can know, this is what I need to do. This is the doctrine. This is what, and as I'm doing this, it's going to result in the issue of, when he says in verse, that we should be to the praise of His glory.
That
when we're doing the things that God intends, you know, who gets the glory from it? God does.
Amen.
It's not us. You know,
that's right.
You know, Paul identifies and says there's only one thing he can glory in. He can glory in the cross.
He doesn't glory in, you know, and you think about all the things that he did. You know, all the things that he could have gloried in. And he says, you know what? That's the only thing I can glory in. Because that is what allows me to be identified here, and it's all him that's allowed for this to occur. So, all the glory does go to Him.
And as we continue going through the book of Ephesians, we're going to see how Paul's going to keep tying these things back. As he's laying out, here's another piece, but he'll keep tying it back, these things of who we are in Christ. So we're going to